Everybody watching online too, who's still in their pajamas. Thank you for not being in your pajamas. I wouldn't mind, actually. It was great to be with you this morning. My name is Diana, and I'm married to Princeton, and somehow our baby girl, Adley, is 9 months old. She just turned 9 months this week, and last night, Princeton stayed home with Adley, and he FaceTimed me, which was a little unusual, and so this was what was happening at our house. So he discovered that putting her in the hamper actually occupied her for a few minutes because she's right at that age where she's not quite crawling yet. So she'll tip over and then she'll get really mad that she tipped over and can't get back up. And so because she's our firstborn and our only child, every time that happens, we go and pick her up, right? Tip her back up and give her a toy and everything. And then she tips over and then we go. And so it's a vicious cycle. So he was tired and found out that if he put her in the hamper, she was like totally occupied. So this was the FaceTime call that I got. And she was just chattering away. So he did take her out of the hamper too. So don't worry. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into the word. So, Father, we thank you for the generations. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for everything that you're doing in this church, Lord God, for the multiplication that you've been bringing to our church family, both in the natural, Lord God, and in our spiritual family. I thank you for all the babies. I thank you for all the children in this house, Lord God. What a gift they are to us, Lord Jesus. What anticipation we feel for their future, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our children. Thank you for the work that you're doing in them, Lord God. And Father, I thank you for each one gathered here today or watching online, Lord Jesus, for the work that you're going to do. Lord, we stir up anticipation in our hearts. We know that when we come together with you, something is always going to happen. Something's going to break free. Something's going to touch our hearts. And we leave never the same. So, Lord, do what only you can do this morning. Touch our hearts. Adjust our mindsets. Make us more whole and more like you. And empower us to go out and be you to the world around us, Lord God. Help us to make disciples, Lord God. And help us see everyone who doesn't know you come to salvation. We bless this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start with a story this morning. I was visiting with a friend, and she does training for a local grocery chain, and she works in HR, and they were noticing that some of the young people who bag the groceries were having a hard time remembering just some of the different things that you're supposed to do, like put the bread on top, maybe, or I don't know, they have things they rubber band together or different things like that, and so I'm sure their work is a little more complicated than that, but so they were noticing that these young people were having a hard time remembering just some of those nuances. So they had to readdress their training, and so she took some time to study and to learn about how each of the different age groups of people that are working with her receive information and receive training. And so this younger generation, you know, that's 13, 14 years old right now, is referred to as Gen Z. Okay, I don't know where we go after Z, but you guys are Gen Z. And Gen Z, because it's the first generation that has grown up always with technology and always had devices and that type of thing in front of them. So what they say now is if you're going to be training or trying to communicate information to Gen Z, you should speak in like 5-minute sound bites. And the information doesn't have to and shouldn't relate because they are master multitaskers. They're used to receiving information this way and going between, you know, media and different things. And so that's just how their brains have become accustomed to receiving information. And you don't say to a Gen Z, put your phone away, it's bad, you're at work, right? I don't know, that's how I tend to think of things. You tell them, this is the appropriate time to be on your phone using it in appropriate ways. So this is how you embrace and communicate and communicate and train that generation. Right after them, of course, is the millennials. We have some millennials in the room, I'm sure. So, you know, early 80s to mid 90s are the millennials. And millennials love to feel purposeful in their work. Right? You want to know that you're making a contribution. Like, you're not just going to work to earn a paycheck. You're going to make a contribution. And if you're going to spend 40 hours a week someplace, you want to know that it's having some impact and doing some good. And so when you're training millennials, they're more accustomed to receiving blocks of information that build on one another. So they want to put the pieces together, you know, and feel empowered in this process, but they're a little bit more linear in their thinking. And so you build block upon block and emphasize the contribution that they're making to the organization. After that is Gen X. Thank you. Okay. X is 40-somethings and a little on up from there right now. Gen X would rather get an email with all of this information, and then they just want to go get stuff done. Okay? And so they're the type that are like, okay, just shoot me an email with the outline on of it. I'll take a look at it. I'll get back to you and I'll do my job, right? And then, of course, we have the baby boomers. And the baby boomers want to be acknowledged for what they know. They don't want to be talked down to. So when you're in a training setting with baby boomers, you'll use language like, I know this is review for you. Or you've probably already discovered that. And reinforcing their knowledge. And the thing about baby boomers is it's a generation that knows about delayed gratification, right? That understands you go to work, you get a paycheck, and at the end you get a pension, and you look forward to retirement. It was a little bit more of that mindset that they grew up with. And so it was so interesting because she's explaining to me then how she's customizing her messaging based on who's in front of her. And I found myself, obviously, I'm right in between millennials and Gen X. I also grew up on a farm, so I feel like that shapes my thinking a little bit too, you know, that good old-fashioned work ethic and everything. And so I found myself, as she was specifically talking about how to relate to Gen Z, honestly, my internal response was, what happened to go to work and do your job? Right? Like, learn how to do it well because that's what's expected of you. Did anybody else, as I was like saying all this, kind of have a little bit of that response going on inside of them, you know? And I was like, 5-minute sound bites. Like, what does this mean for the future of our world if we can't actually focus, you know, and sit through a training? And so I found myself this internal process, and it was obviously bouncing off of some hardness in my heart. And so all of a sudden it hit me, and I recognized, if I disregard this information, if I don't choose to adjust how I communicate with the upcoming generation, I'm actually cutting off my influence with everyone who's coming after me. And I'm cutting off my influence with the future of the church and the future of the world, speaking in the natural. Like, holy buckets, I better get on Snapchat fast, right? I'm still on Facebook, like, just for the record, okay? Like, I know, like, we're supposed to delete our Facebook now and be on Instagram. Like, haven't fully made the jump yet, okay? And so I recognize, even already, I'm used to being the young one in the room, and now I'm recognizing I'm becoming irrelevant to a generation that's just 10 and 15 years younger than me. Oh my goodness, it's happening so fast, right? And so, but I recognize that I can't possibly let my heart become hard. And I have to learn to speak not only that language to Gen Z. I'm sorry, you're not Gen Z. Not implying anything. But you know what? I also need to be relevant to the baby boomers too. Because they have something that I need as well. And so, what I want to talk to you about today is speaking every language. Because I think in the kingdom, it's mandatory. But I also think if we want the fullness of everything that the Lord has called us to, it's also necessary. And I think it's kingdom. So we're going to start with the story in the Old Testament. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis 48. It's at the end of Jacob's life. And you may be familiar, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're the patriarchs of the faith. The Lord first made his covenant with Abraham, and he promised to him, even though he didn't even have children at that time, that his descendants would be like the multitudes, I think is where I was going with that, as many as the stars in the sky, that they would be given this land that would become theirs. He was sent out wandering in the desert. There was no land at that time. And also that they would be a great nation. So that was the promise made to one man. And the Lord made a covenant with him, and Abraham passed that covenant on to his son Isaac. So eventually he did bear a son through his wife, Sarah, and they had Isaac. And then Isaac became pregnant with his wife. They had twin boys, Jacob, who we're going to talk about, and Esau. And the thing about Jacob and Esau is Esau was technically the firstborn, but Jacob took it upon himself to steal his brother's birthright and ended up fleeing for his life. Because in Old Testament times, the birthright and the blessing of your father being the firstborn was very significant, because that meant that you were going to get the majority of the wealth. And in a system where you're dependent on your family, you know, there's no social security at this time, there's no welfare if you don't have enough, this would actually change the course of not only his life, but of his generations to come. So it was very significant that Jacob stole his brother's birthright. So he's running for his life. He goes to his uncle's house. He finds this beautiful girl that he wants to marry, Rachel. But his uncle is a little bit crooked. Maybe the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And his uncle tricks him into marrying his older daughter first, Leah. And then Jacob is able to work for him for a number of years, and he's finally able to marry Rachel. He continues to work for his uncle so that he could earn some of the flocks that he's been helping to shepherd, and works for a number of years, but then his uncle tries to kind of swindle him out of what was promised to him then as well. So once again, Jacob ends up fleeing with some of the herds and his wives and children, and once again is on the run. And so all the while, it's beautiful to read, the Lord is still faithful to him. And he's with him, he's prospering him as he was tending those flocks. Also, he had, you know, given his son Joseph, who was his favorite, Jacob's favorite son was Joseph, and he'd given Joseph this dream, and you know, that Joseph's brothers would be bowing down to him. Joseph was young and decided to tell his brothers this dream. They didn't think it was very cool, so they sold him into slavery. They didn't just like push him down, right? Like they sold him. And so Joseph finds himself in Egypt. And I think we're pretty familiar with that story. He comes into influence and to the point where he's second in command in all of Egypt and becomes the savior for his family. When famine comes and they have nothing, the family is reunited and Joseph is able to save his family line. How was that? Pretty good Bible review for you? All right. And so here we are in Genesis 48. Jacob is an old man at this point. He's at the end of his life. Joseph is second command in Egypt. He's had two sons. He married an Egyptian wife and is surrounded by pagan culture, but is managing to raise his sons in a godly manner. And so we're at the end of Jacob's life here, and this is chapter 48. In verse 1, it says, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're about 20 years old at this time, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me, and he said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. So we see this covenant being passed down from generation to generation. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Reuben and Simeon were the firstborn till this point. We'll jump down to verse 8. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. You can just feel the joy rising up in his heart, can't you? And some of the bitterness of the years of running and wandering, being washed away. God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. So Joseph is bowing before his father. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, even though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, and even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. Now, there's a few things going on in this story. We know that Jacob had lived a difficult life, and maybe there were a few lapses of judgment throughout his life. So you could call his character into question. And Joseph, again, is second command in all of Israel. You know, he came and bowed before his father. Really, his father should have been bowing down to him. But Joseph decided to humble himself before his father. He was overlooking some of those poor decisions and mistakes that his father had made. And he came back to receive a blessing from his father. And the boys, I mean, it's beautiful that Joseph was able to raise godly children in a pagan culture and in a palace, where they would have had every provision, they would have had education, they would have had culture and entertainment. And he was managing to raise them in a godly way such that Joseph would still bless them, and with such an amazing blessing. Because see, Joseph is making Ephraim and Manasseh as if they were Jacob's own brothers. He's adopting them as his first and second born, meaning that they're gonna get the largest portion of the inheritance. And what's interesting is these boys probably had never even seen a sheep or touched one. They had probably eaten some, but they had never been out in a field. They had never tended a flock. But somehow Joseph saw fit to bless these boys and give them this inheritance. So what's going on here, right? All that we can see is godly honor toward one another. You know, for Joseph to humble himself, he was deciding that rather than him giving the blessing to his boys and raising them up, he could have had them naturalized as Egyptians, and he could have led them into the same influence and power and position that he had in Egypt. That was entirely an option and would have been his right. But he decided to forsake that and allow his father to bless them and adopt them, meaning that they would become lowly and despised shepherds. Because at this point, Jacob's family still hadn't settled down. They still were aliens. And an alien in this time, it was said that you would rather have a shack on the edge of town than be a nomad wandering from place to place. Because that meant you didn't belong anywhere. And you were never received kindly. And this was the life that Joseph was submitting his children to. But what did he know? He knew the story of his great-grandfather Abraham. He knew the story of Isaac, and he knew that God had a plan for his family. And so he brought his children back to receive the blessing from his father. Isn't that beautiful? And so here we see this wonderful picture of the generations. You know, we see that Jacob had something, and even if he had made some mistakes in his life, he had something that Joseph needed and that the next generation needed in order to continue on. And we also see an honor for the younger generation. Even though their skin was probably fair and they had probably lived this wonderfully sheltered life, he still had confidence that they would be able to carry on the call that he knew the Lord had on his family. Isn't that something? I mean, I know his eyes were failing, but he could have looked at those boys and said, what would you know? What would you know about tending sheep or carrying on this heritage? I have a lot of possessions that need, what would you know? And so again, we see just a beautiful reverence between the generations. You know, in this time in the Old Testament, you don't really hear talk of heaven and hell. There wasn't really a developed thought around that. Heaven is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. And so it was thought that a man's life, the essence of who he was, carried on in his family line. That's why children were so important. And that's why this blessing of the Father was so important, is because that meant that you were going to carry on the essence of who I am and what I accomplished in my lifetime. I think we believe this way a little bit too, right? We hosted the most... I'm sorry, I looked at you, Tori. We hosted the most beautiful funeral here this week. We got to celebrate the life of a grandmother. I'm going to look this way. We got to celebrate the life of a grandmother who was the first to come to salvation and be filled with the Holy Spirit and led the rest of her family in that. Yeah, it was beautiful. And so, I mean, we heard story after story of the impact that she had, but then her daughter stood up and said, I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So people got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit at the funeral. And then their daughter, her granddaughter, stood up and said, my grandma was one of my best friends. And we don't know why she didn't receive the healing that we were praying for. But in all of that, we know that God is good. And over again, she said, we don't know why, but we know God is good. And I'm grieving, but I know God is good. And to see three generations and the godly heritage that was passed down from one to the next, there was nothing like it. It puts everything into perspective really quickly. You know, Joseph was in a palace. He had power. He had prestige. He had entertainment. But somehow he knew that raising godly children was what was ultimately most important. And somehow he was able to keep that in perspective. And his children then were blessed into that godly heritage. So wait, we were talking about millennials. Could I have a Kleenex, Lori? Thanks. You know, and the beautiful thing is, we live in a new covenant, right? And so how does this translate into our day today? What I love about this story of Joseph in the Old Testament is that really Joseph is a type for Jesus. I mean, do you see that? How he went before his family and saved them? How he went down into a pit, was raised up into a palace? And do you see how his father adopted his children as sons, so they actually became co-heirs with Joseph? And isn't that what happened through Jesus? His father adopted us when we got saved, and we became co-heirs with Christ. We're on the same level. We were adopted into the same position. He adopted us and made us a co-heir. Wow, right? Wow, that's amazing. And so now what happens? Where does your blessing come from? Is it the patriarch of your family, or is it the savior of your soul? Because through Christ Jesus, we are blessed and have every spiritual blessing. Isn't that true? We are seated with him in heavenly places. And then he said this incredibly confusing thing. He said, who is my mother and my brother? Do you remember this? His mother, his family are knocking on the door outside of the meeting. And he was like, who's my mother and my brother? It's those who are doing the will of the Lord with me. He even went so far as to say, you should hate your mother and your father. And so what is he telling us? He's saying, in my kingdom, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. There's no slave or free person. See, in my kingdom, I don't see anything that the earth uses to qualify you or disqualify you. I see every person on the exact same level. And that offends our minds. It offends our religion. It's difficult to get our head around because we're so used to seeing people in terms of status, in terms of age, in terms of ethnicity. But Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, you receive your blessing through me, and every single person has the opportunity to be adopted into this family. That's who we are. So please still honor your natural mother and father. That didn't actually go away. When hate means to love less. And that just means in terms of priority. Now, are your parents or your natural family part of the kingdom? You better believe it. If they're not saved, do you have a responsibility to disciple them? Absolutely. But what we're saying here is now we're all one family. That's the best part of the kingdom. We're all one family. We're all one body. So if I'm not going to start distinguishing things based on gender or ethnicity or age, if I'm not going to see age in the kingdom then why do we need people who are older than us? Because there's just things that we don't know. Am I right? You know, we had Pastor Doyle Van Gelder, so Pastor Jamie's dad, came and taught in the school ministry on Thursday. It was so fun to hear his stories. And every story he told, it taught us something about how to handle life and ministry, how to handle family, you know, how to handle adversity. I mean, it was just gold nugget after gold nugget. And there was a weight to it because he had lived this out. And he had experienced it. And there was something to that that brought calm to our souls. You know, there was even a moment, you saw the video for the new church building, right? The Legacy Campaign. This is thrilling. I mean, the fact that so many more people are going to come in and get to experience the freedom, the presence of the Lord, the healing, the transformation that we've all experienced, what a gift. And then our kids are going to be in here. Raising the dead, I don't even know what they're going to be doing. I mean, prophesying, building lasting friendships. I mean, just what an exciting day we're living in. And so we're talking about this, and so we have this gala coming up on March 1st, and the students are going to help with it, but they were asking kind of about the agenda for the night. So just like Josh was sharing, this is going to be transformed into a ballroom, and it's a semi-formal event. We're going to have musicians and performances and guest speakers. We have special guests coming into town. And also, we're going to take up an offering for the Legacy Campaign. And so they were just asking for the amount of money that's needed, and if you go out in the entryway or on our website, you'll see that we have $1 million of the down payment that's needed, but we need $1 million more in order to break ground in May. And then after that, there's about $3.5 million that we'll receive through pledges over the next 3 years. Well, something washed over the room where it was just like, oh my goodness, that feels like a lot of money, you know? And it was interesting. And so I think it's because the students are also raising finances for missions right now. So maybe they're just feeling, you know, they're walking their own faith walk right now. And so it might have just been that. You know, and maybe some of us have felt that. And Pastor Doyle got up and he said, let me tell you that this church is ready. This church is so ready. And see, Pastor Doyle has planted churches. He's not only done capital campaigns for improvements, he's built whole second campuses and raised the funds for that. So he has walked this out. He's raised much more money than that. And he just said, oh my goodness. He goes, this family is so ready. And he goes, that's actually a small amount. We're going to break ground in May, no problem, and we're going to be in that new building before you know it. But there was something about someone who had experience. There was something about a father coming in and saying, hey, it's okay, we got this. I've been there. And it doesn't Again, in the kingdom, it doesn't mean, you know, that the young person sitting there was any less valued or had any less to contribute than the older person. It just meant there's something to that weight of experience and what we've walked out. We see this in the life of Timothy. We can turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Timothy became Paul's disciple. Paul refers to him as son. He grew up learning the scriptures and really in that way being equipped for ministry, but he maybe was a little bit insecure. And Paul just kind of took him under his wing. Timothy traveled with him and helped him to do ministry. Here Paul is writing him a letter, so they're apart at this time. And Paul, I mean, is basically saying, hey man, you got this. Like, you got this. And so if we pick it up in the middle of the chapter, this is Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So he said, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. What's encouraging, young in this context was 40 and below. How about that? Usually, it wasn't until you were 50 that you were allowed to become a bishop or some sort of elder in the church. There was a lot of classism going on. And so what Paul is saying, he was like, hey, I know that they're going to think you're too young for this. I know they're going to think that you're immature and wet behind the ears. But don't give them a reason to look down on you. Be careful of how you conduct yourself. Like, you have a responsibility too. I'm going to honor the youth in you. I'm going to honor your passion. I'm going to honor the gift that the Lord has placed on your life for the work of ministry. But I also need you to watch yourself and to handle yourself with maturity. Even the word there, the way he says to commit yourself to preaching and teaching, the language there is the sense of offer the teachings up. Don't get dogmatic and wave your fists at them. But because you're younger, offer the teachings to them. And these are trustworthy sayings. Right before that, it says these are trustworthy sayings that you can offer up to them. So there's wisdom in how you handle your youth. We have to honor you. We need to. We can't possibly harden our hearts. I had this happen. I was on Facebook again, because I'm on Facebook, not Instagram. And a well-known preacher, she had held a large meeting in an auditorium, and she had posted a picture where she had all the young women who were 25 and under come down to the front of the stage, and she said, we prayed for all the young women 25 and under tonight. And I was sitting there, and I was like, why 25 and under? Why just the young people? I wasn't even there. Like, she wasn't even picking on me because I'm old. But somehow, I was, like, there was, again, it hit that hard spot in my heart that I was like, why them? So apparently there's some insecurities that I can be delivered of too, but here's the point. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, there was an auditorium filled with young people. Praise the Lord that there were all these women 25 and under who came up front and received a blessing. Praise God that they're going to go influence their generation and be a light and a godly example to the people in the world around them. Oh my goodness, what's wrong with me? Right? We're in the kingdom. We have to have honor toward every person, every generation, the ones that have gone before and the ones that come after. And so Paul's coaching Timothy through this. And he says, this is verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. You know, that spiritual blessing in the Old Testament, it meant something. It actually transferred wealth in the natural. And then the essence of who that person was, not to be weird, but that person's legacy lived on through them. And it means something today when the elders in the church lay hands on you. There's a blessing and there's something that's imparted. There's a gift that's bestowed upon you. We need one another. We're a body. We need elders. We need those who are hearing from the Lord. And we need to receive that impartation. But the last thing that I want to point out in this story is, why would Paul give Timothy the time of day? Paul was very busy. There were a lot of people pulling on him. He had significant work that he was doing, like writing the whole New Testament. From jail. So why would he give Timothy even the time of day? Why would he take time to write him a letter of encouragement? Because Timothy was on mission with him. Timothy saw what Paul was called to and said, I'm going to come into alignment with that. Sometimes we want what people have and we want them to give it to us. But sometimes we need to come in humbly. And again, that's kingdom. The least shall be the greatest. We're to serve one another, lay down our lives. And so the secret to receiving every blessing, everything that the Lord has for you, every provision of the kingdom is honor. And honor toward, especially when you choose to lay down your life and serve those who have gone before you. They have so much to impart to you. They have so much wisdom. They have a weight of authority because of what they've stewarded and what they've taken responsibility for. And you have an opportunity to receive for that. You can surely do your own thing. And some people, I know that some people right now, young people are being called out. The Lord has given you a very clear vision and he's telling you to do that. And as a church, we in every generation have a responsibility to cheer you on. Absolutely. And not begrudgingly, oh, she's 25, I bless you. Not at all. Because we have to celebrate. See, because this upcoming generation was raised in a palace. They were raised with provision, with culture, with entertainment, and without limits. I'm sorry to keep pointing at you. Without limits. Without limits. We need to embrace that. We need to learn from that. We need to learn from their youthful zeal. Some of us could use a little youthful zeal right now, right? I have a 9-month-old baby. I could use a little extra energy right now, you know? And as young people, we need to watch our lives. We need to handle ourselves with godliness. And we need to have honor for those who have come before. You know, when I came to the house church, I didn't really know why I was coming, honestly. I was working in radio. And this is all I could say. I just want to see the people that I'm talking to. I was like, I just want to see you. I want to touch and talk to you and know the impact that I'm having. I want to know that what I'm saying is funny. No, I'm just kidding. Although it is nice to hear you laugh. But I want to know that the words that I'm saying are having impact. You know, sometimes I would go to the grocery store or to church and people would actually repeat back something that I said. And I was like, oh, it's working. Like, there are people out there. They hear me. That's so encouraging. And so that's all I knew. When I left the radio station and I came to the house, I came to our school of ministry. We had a full-time school at that time. So I just quit my job, sold my house, moved back in with my parents and came to the school of ministry. But I didn't come and say, I have a teaching gift on my life. Can I please take a Sunday for you, Pastor Jamie? I had some skills in video editing, a little bit of website stuff that I had dabbled in, and I was like, oh, I see that you need some help with the website. Can I help with that? 100% behind the scenes, right? And, I just learned how to edit a video on my flip cam, if anybody remembers what that was. It was actually before phones had video. Yep. I'm barely a millennial, you guys. Okay. And so that's what I did. And they're like, oh, Diana, you want to teach and stuff? That's so cool. Have you ever thought of leading a small group? And so I did, in the back classroom. Dave and Noreen were so faithful to come and like 15 other people. And I taught on the Old Testament because I was so insecure about the Old Testament. So I was like, okay, we're going to do a small group on the Old Testament. And I'm going to learn as I go, and I'm going to learn how to communicate, and we're all going to do this together. And then Pastor Jamie would give me feedback. And he'd say, have you thought about this? And then we would grow. And then there was some opportunity in the school of ministry. You guys know how it goes. If you come in telling everybody what you know, you might not get an audience. But if you take time to serve and find out what they know, you'll probably find a place for yourself. As a church, we cannot afford to not speak the language of any generation. You guys, we have to learn how to be relevant to 13, 14, 15-year-olds. I realize even this message right now is not relevant, right? Because I've just been talking for 45 minutes, okay? So I get it. So there's some work to do here. But we can't let our hearts be hard. And we have to look at those who've gone before us. You know, the thing of Jacob, he wasn't perfect. But we still have to look to our fathers. And we have to look past some of those things. And we have to honor what they have and the godly heritage that they have and receive their blessing. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet this morning? I just want to pray for us. I think all of us can kind of identify with each kind of position of Jacob or of Joseph or his sons. And so I just want to pray for each of us this morning in those ways. So Father, again, I thank you for this people. Lord God, I thank you for their passion that burns for you. Lord God, for their zeal for the kingdom, for their desire to see heaven manifested on this earth, Lord God, through signs, wonders, miracles, mostly through disciples, Lord God, and adopting children into your family and seeing them transform through you. Lord God, I bless those who are more mature and those who can identify with Jacob, who look back on their lives with a little bit of mixed emotion. Surely they can see your goodness, but surely they see the pain as well. The pain caused by their decisions and the decisions of others. The times of wandering before they knew you, Lord God. And I just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would come like a healing balm. Lord God, that you would show us how each of those experiences formed us into the person that we are today, for the lessons that we can pass on to the next generation, for how you shaped our character through those trials, and for how we stand before you now as fathers in the faith with something to give, with words that are anointed by experience, that we can speak words of calm, we can speak words of identity, of encouragement over the next generation, that we can lay our hands on them and prophesy over them and declare the gifts and the call and the plans that you have for each one of them, Lord God. So I bless the Jacobs among us. I bless the fathers. I call them up, Lord God. We need you. Your voice is relevant. We honor you. We look to you. We humble ourselves before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, now I bless those who identify with Joseph, who have found some success, Lord God, and who also, Lord, have kept themselves in your ways, who despite the pressures and the temptations of the world, have kept themselves in godliness, Lord God. I bless them. I bless them, Lord Jesus. I thank you for them. I thank you for the gift of leadership that's on their life. I thank you for the season that it is right now for taking ground, for those who are taking ground right now. I believe there's a whole batch of people right now where the Lord has brought you into alignment, and it's a season for running. It's a season for establishing. It's a season for building. Lord, I declare that every provision will be made for them. Every provision will be made for them. Lord, that they've stewarded themselves. They've stewarded and served other people. And now they're ready to build, Lord God. I bless them in that, Lord God. I bless the work of their hands. I call them into divine relationship with other business owners, with finances, with business partners, with employees, Lord God. Make straight their path, Lord God. Bless their ideas, Lord God. Bless their visions and bless their building. Thank you for them, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I bless the young people of this house. Lord God, I thank you for their passion. I thank you for their purity. I thank you for their dreams. I thank you for their new ways of thinking, Lord God. New ways of approaching problems. Creative solution for the world. Care for others, Lord God. And Lord God, I call them into heavenly alignment in this church family as well. Lord God, that you would match them up, that you would partner them, Lord God, with mentors, with spiritual mothers and fathers, Lord God, that would cheer them on, that would speak words of identity over them, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that each of us will have many spiritual fathers and mothers. We will have many mentors in our life, Lord God, through each season, through each phase. And I just call each of us into heavenly alignment right now with mothers and fathers who will speak words of identity, words of encouragement. Help us to be on mission together, Lord God. And that among this church family, there would be no competition. There would be only a mutual servitude and a mutual humility and love toward one another. And I just speak over myself and over others, Lord God, any hardness in our hearts will go now in Jesus' name. Any judgments we've made over another generation would go now in Jesus' name. Any silly things we've said, like youth is wasted on the young, will go now in Jesus' name. And that we would recognize what you're doing, the gift and the blessing that each generation is to us, to the kingdom and to our church family, Lord God. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I bless the children of this house, Lord God. What a gift they are to us, Lord God. I thank you for all of the young families and the young children, Lord God. I bless them, Lord Jesus. I bless them, Lord God. God, we declare that they will go 100 million times farther than us, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that there will be no limits on their faith, no limits on the kingdom for them, Lord God. That they will prophesy, that they will speak words of wisdom that are well beyond their years, Lord God. That they will have no doubt in what you can do, Lord Jesus. And even just a spirit of unity and connection among the families here, Lord God. That each one would encourage one another, would support one another, would build each other up, Lord God. I thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for all of the children's ministry teachers. What a gift they are to us. Thank you for their sacrifice, Lord God, that they choose, Lord God, to serve so selflessly, Lord God, to give up their own worship experience, to have a significant one with the children, Lord Jesus. I bless them. Thank you, Lord, for their diligence. Thank you for their excellence. Thank you for all that they're pouring into our children, Lord God. And lastly, Lord, I thank you for the leaders of this church. Lord God, I thank you for Jamie and Nicole. Thank you for all that they've stewarded, all that they've sacrificed, all that they've established here, Lord Jesus. We bless them. As a church family, we bless them. We bless them. We declare your hand of blessing, provision, and protection upon them, Lord God. We bless our leaders, Lord God. We bless our elders. We bless the staff. The worship leaders, the volunteers, Lord God, everyone who serves here, we thank you for them, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. So now this morning, I bless your people. Holy Spirit, may your abiding presence be with them as they go from this place. May the fire within them just get even more stirred up as the week goes on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And may each of us walk in divine health, Lord God, that no illness will touch our families, Lord Jesus, that every provision will be made for us, Lord God. So I bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We'll be right back.